We're continuing our studies in Deuteronomy this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 23, Deuteronomy 23. So you've got a sheet to follow the message with. That would be great as we want to learn from God. Deuteronomy and chapter 23. Deuteronomy and chapter 23. That's page 201 of the Red Church Bible. So thinking this morning of what it is to be the people of God living for God. In that hymn we thought about the wonderful privilege as being part of Zion, which is an image for us being in the church, being in God's people, being among the people of the Lord. Now there's much confusion, I suggest, over one of the biggest questions that we can ask, and that is, what is a Christian? Or who is a Christian? How would you answer that? What is a Christian, or who is a Christian? Or perhaps, because people might have different thoughts about what a Christian is, let's be a bit more precise and ask it this way. Who is accepted by God? Who is accepted by God? Who is able to come into God's presence and know Him as Father? Who is a child of God in a relationship with God? Who will be forever with God? You see, it's a big question, because it means things forever, okay? Because if you are truly one who belongs to God, you are blessed forever. If you don't belong to God, you are condemned forever. So there's a great division. That's why it's such an important question, even for us to ask yourself this morning. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Because if you're not a Christian, then you're under the condemnation of God. And younger ones, you can ask the question as well, very importantly, because if you can understand, then you can believe and you can know Christ and you can know eternal blessing. So we're going to think this morning, as we're looking in Deuteronomy 23, about two things, about what it is to be the people of God, what it is to belong to God, who it is that belongs to God, and then we're going to think secondly this morning of what it is to live for God. What it is to live for God. Now we're thinking in these passages in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, about the people of Israel and about how they're moving into this special new place that God has for them, this special promised land. Just about to do that. Go over the River Jordan, and Moses is preparing them. And he's giving them lots of instructions about things that are to be done in that life that they are to live. And perhaps as all these instructions come, they might start to lose sense of who really are the people of God. And now we come into this passage, and particularly the first 8 verses, and they'll be told who actually are the people who are accepted into the worship place of God. You know, we can similarly become quite lax. We can think, well, just so long as somebody comes to church, they could well be a Christian. And the nation of Israel might have thought that, just because somebody comes and joins with us. No, there are specific issues involved about being a true Christian for us today and being a true knower of God in the nation of Israel those years ago. So that's what we're thinking of this morning. Who are the people of God? What is it to live for God? Really live for God. So let's go on then. We're going to read the first 8 verses. And we want to hear God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden marriage nor any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. They hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you. Because the Lord your God loves you, do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country. The third generation of people born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. Okay? Right, what are we to make of this? First, two things to have in mind as we're just looking at this to start off with. In the Old Testament, for the people of God, it was a focus on the physical. It was a focus on those physically descended from Abraham. It was a physical connection, and their life was demonstrated in many physical ways, in the way they did their worship. And they had the great outward sign of circumcision, proving they were the people of God. Now it's different. Now it's different. For us, it is spiritual. It is the heart is the issue as regards to us being connected with God. It's not a physical connection. It is a spiritual connection which we have to be brought into the spiritual family of God through faith. Okay. The other thing to have in mind here. So the nation of Israel was physical. Today the issue is primarily spiritual. For the nation of Israel, if you read this passage, it would speak about those who can come into the assembly of the Lord. That phrase is used two or three times. And that was the place where they would gather and be accepted to come to worship the Lord. That was not necessarily all the people who lived amongst the nation of Israel, but it was those who knew they were accepted. Those who were the truly accepted by God could come into the assembly of the Lord. And similarly today, like in this church, there are lots of people connected with the church, but there are those who are true believers who can come and know God as Father and praise Him. And they've demonstrated that through committing to the life of the church in membership. So there are the ones at the heart of the church in the assembly of the Lord, and there are those, we might say, surrounding us, even in this church, who are not committed into that full participation in the grace of God in the church. Well, look at the passage then. There's some details here. What are we to make of it all? Well, it mentions three people, three types of people who are excluded. Verse one, it talks about those people who are emasculated, those people who are not able to bring forth children. In verse two, it talks about those people who are born in situations which are illegitimate, which are not pure situations. And verses 3 to 8, it speaks about people with the wrong connections, the wrong national connections with the Ammonites and the Moabites, verses 3 to 6, and then the Edomites and the Egyptians in verses 7 to 8. And these are excluded, okay? And as regards to the foreigners, it says the Moabites and the Ammonites won't come into the 10th generation. It says verse 4, for they did not meet you with bread and water on your way out of Egypt. And they didn't help, and then they placed a curse on them in verse 4 as well. So they were against the people of God. And so that was their history. They turned against those who belonged to God. God is more lenient with the Edomites, who have a family connection in verse 7, and the Egyptians, who helped the nation of Israel when they first went down into Egypt. And they're only to be kept out to the third generation. But these people are kept out from the assembly of the Lord. So, what are we to make of that? Okay, we talked about the assembly of the Lord, which is God's special arrangement for meeting God's people. That's similar to the church today. First thing I want to say to you is there's some lessons for this. To be with the people of God is to be on God's side. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, it says, verse 5. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. They tried to put a curse on God's people, but God turned it around because God loves his people. If you're against God's people, you're against God. But if you're with the people of God, you are with God. You're on God's side. Okay, so learn that, everybody, this morning. If you're committed to being a part of God's people, you're on God's side. We also learn there that God works things for good amongst God's people. God works things for good. Right, you've got tough things in your life at the moment and you're a Christian? Well, it was a tough thing to have a curse placed upon them. That was bad, but God moved it for good. And God works things for good. That's the history of his working amongst God's people. God can work that for good in your life to bring great blessing. You can learn lessons through those hard times that you'd never learn otherwise, for example. Right, let's think thirdly then. So we're thinking lessons about the people of God here. Think about the people who are kept out. And I want to think about that spiritually as we're thinking about the people of God today. The people who are kept out are firstly in verse 1, those who can't bring life. They have no ability to bring life. Okay? So it's the same today. You are not a true Christian if there isn't life coming out of you. If there's not life coming out of you to bless others, I'm not talking about physical life here, I'm talking about spiritual life. That love and that grace and that truth coming from you. Life from God. God is the God who has life. The second people who are excluded here are the people who have the wrong birth. They're born of forbidden marriage, it says in verse 2. That may be connected with some religious matters as well. But to be amongst the people of God, you've got to have the right birth. You've got to be born of God to be among the people of God. You've got to have the new birth. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. Are you born again this morning? It's a word that's used often by people, but I just want to know, are you born again? You don't have to tell me. I just want to ask you that question, because if you're not born again, you cannot come among, you're not a part of God's people. You're not a part of God's special assembly. Children, you can be born again as well by faith in Jesus Christ. Turning from your sin that keeps you away, you can be born again. The third people are the people with the wrong connections. All these nations are kept out. If you're still in the world, if you're still with all of your heart connected into the world, if you've never been rescued out of the world to be connected into God's people, then you are not a part of that great assembly of the Lord today. Okay? So, Galatians chapter 1, it says this concerning the Lord Jesus. It says, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. We've been brought out to be brought to God, brought out this present evil age, this present system of this world to be for God. So what is that teaching us? It's teaching us that we have to, if you, the true people of God who have the life of God in them by the grace of God, the true people of God have the right birth, which is being born again by God, and the true people of God are no longer connected to the world as their special place where they live, but they're connected to God's people as the special place where they live. Remember, God loves his people. The Lord loves, it says at the end of verse 5 there, the Lord loves you. Okay. So we're learning these lessons then, that the Lord is with his people. He's working things for good. The people kept out are the people who are not fit according to God's way to be a part of God's people. And we should learn how we treat God's people as well. If we treat God's people badly, it indicates that we are away from God. You know, you see there with regard to the Ammonites and the Moabites, they treated God's people badly. What is your attitude to God's people? Do you love God's people? One John we read, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born from God and knows God. It's that love that is among us. We should be showing that love, not hating like the Moabites and Ammonites hated God's people. We also want to know this morning that grace wins. Grace wins. Even you hear about the Moabites being kept out. Ruth, who we'll think about tonight, was brought in by the grace of God. She was rescued. That's God's grace overcoming these barriers, as it were, to bring her amongst the assembly of God's people. So lessons here. Why, if you're a Christian this morning, why don't you come and commit yourself to be part of the assembly of the Lord here in Feltham Evangelical Church? Why do you stay out? Why do you stay away? Why won't you come and commit in to being that representation of the people of God here? Why don't you think about being a member of this church? If you're not a member of this church, you're effectively saying, I don't want to be a part of the assembly of the Lord. The assembly of the Lord is where God's people are known and their acceptance is shown by the activities they participate in, like it was for the nation of Israel those years ago. So if you truly know you've got the life of God in you, that you're truly born again, and that you've separated yourself from following the way of the world, then come to God's special place and join with God's people. So that's the first point this morning as we think about God's people. Are you one of God's people? Have you been born again? You must be born again, the Lord Jesus said. Otherwise, the wrath of God still abides upon you. And if you are amongst God's people, then come and join with a fellowship. Join with this fellowship and serve the Lord in the assembly of the Lord here. Right. That's the people of the Lord. Secondly, we're going to think about living for the Lord. If you're a Christian, then you should live for the Lord. You should show that in your life. So we're going to think about these six things that are mentioned in verses 9 through to 25. So we're going to read from verses 9 through to 25 now as regards to Deuteronomy 23. So we've seen the people of God, who they are and who they aren't. Now we're going to see how the people of God should live. So let's read from verses 9 through to 25. When you are encamped against your enemies, keep away from everything impure. If one of your men is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, he is to go outside the camp and stay there. But as evening approaches, he is to wash himself, and at sunset he may return to the camp. Designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to the master. Let him live among you wherever he likes, and in whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering to possess. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's cornfield, you may pick the ears with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing corn. Well, lots of detail there. What are we to make of the things that are presented there as regards to how we are to live today? Verses 9 to 14 then is one section, and I've entitled that purity, purity. One thing we learn as we're going through this list is that God is interested in the detail of life. God is interested in the detail of life. He's even interested in what happens when you go to the toilet. So there's nothing excluded in God's interest in our lives. Specifically verses 9 to 14 then, it says at the beginning that they're encamped against their enemies. So it seems as though it's like a military operation, as people who are going to fight against some enemies in a battle. There's a battle ahead. And in order for things to be properly ordered, they need to be personally pure with regard to the cleansing from something that happens at night in verse 10, a very personal matter. Then in verse 12, they need to be collectively pure with regard to all that takes place as a result of them going to the toilet, being taken outside and properly buried in the ground. Well, there's a lot of wisdom in all this, isn't there? Because what's the problem in a lot of countries around the world? Toilet waste is just left all around, and it leads to all kinds of diseases. So there's a lot of practical wisdom in this as regards to a community operating safely and diseases not spreading. And God is interested in it. Look at it says in verse 14, for the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. This was important so that the people could be kept free from diseases, free from that which would contaminate, so that they would be able to be successful in their battles. But as a big lesson for us spiritually today. Big lesson spiritually. What's the lesson for us spiritually today? Are we in a battle? In a battle? Yes, we're in a battle, spiritual battle. What will stop us making progress in the spiritual battle? Sin. It'll lead to all kinds of diseases, impurity. Even in the very personal matters of our lives, it can get in, and therefore we will not be making progress and we will not be moving forward against our enemies. Satan will be having inroads personally and in the life of the church. So the Lord is here. Have you sort of put your sins away and you sort of think, well, nobody will bother with them and they won't be a problem? God is saying to you this morning, they are a problem. You need to deal with them. The Lord sees them. The Lord is holy. The Lord wants Feltham Evangelical Church to be holy, that we might spiritually be a people to make progress for the Lord, even to resist the devil and see many won from the devil's kingdom for the Lord. So there you see the importance of purity. These very pure, personal, practical matters give us spiritual lessons for ourselves. But secondly, is a matter of kindness in verses 15 and 16. Here you have a slave and he's run away from his home. He's run away from where he was previously based. He's run away from his previous master and he's taken refuge with somebody else. So what is to be done? Well, the implication seems to be is that he's left because he was badly treated. Because in that time, those who are being well treated, they would stay. They would be well looked after. They get food. They would get everything they need. But it seems as though this man has left because he's been badly treated. So what is the man to do who's received him? Well, he's to look after him. And he is to provide for him. Verse 16, let him live among you wherever he likes and in whatever time he chooses. Do not oppress him. He's to welcome him. You see, people should not just be treated like they are property. You know, he could have said, well, he's just a slave. Send him back to where he was, even though it was really nasty. People should not be treated as property. People are important. God is interested that we treat people well. We might see people as being insignificant. This man could have said, well, he's just an insignificant slave. No, he's to treat him well. We should treat people well. Even people we treat as insignificant. It happens in lots of environments, doesn't it? Certain people are rejected because of their connection. I can remember it at school. A certain family were rejected and they were scoffed at and they were mocked. And that happens in all kinds of communities because of their background. We reject them. But people should all be valued regardless of their background. Okay? Children, you learn that. It can be tough at school because everybody can join in against somebody else. Try and avoid that. And similarly in our workplaces, certain people can be victimized. We shouldn't join in. People matter. We should be kind to those who are in need. The third point again is purity. I'll pick it up here because I think there is a flow here. And do you remember what it says about our Lord Jesus Christ? What did it say about him as he came into this world? It said he was full of grace and truth. And as you look about the headings I put here, it seems to me you've got the purity, then the kindness, almost the truth, and then the grace. And it's that beautiful harmony that should be seen in our lives that was seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was the pure one. He was the one who was kind to all people. So we think about verses 15 and 16. Well, let's think about verses 17 to 18. And purity again. This is what the people of God should live like. They should live pure lives. In verse 17 and 18, it says certain jobs we shouldn't do, basically. Verse 17, it says, no Israelite man or woman should be a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow. Well, this was immoral activity in connection with bad worship, some religious system at the time. And it was a job not fit for an Israelite. You shouldn't do it. It was just wrong. Wrong activity, wrong connections, all wrong. God says, don't do it. Keep yourself pure. There are wrong jobs still today. Be careful, Christians, which jobs you do. Jobs connected with lying or with sexual immorality, gambling. So jobs that we should keep away from. There's also dirty money here as well. You know that it says you've earned money that way. Well, it's dirty money. It's not fit to be brought into the assembly of the Lord. Purity again. Don't do dirty jobs and don't have dirty money. Have you got some money that actually you should have given in tax? Have you got some money you should have given in tax? I'm going to put it to you, that's dirty money. Go and declare properly to the tax authorities and pay your tax properly. That's God's call. Okay. Is it stolen money that you've got? Belongs to somebody else? Well, that's dirty money. Is it money from doing a dirty job? That's dirty money. Let's be clean, brothers and sisters in Christ, for the honor of God. Let's be careful. God is interested in what job you do. God is interested in what happens with your money. God is interested in the detail of your life. Younger ones growing up, you think about what job you're going to take on and get involved in. The fourth one again is kindness. The fourth one is to do with kindness, verses 19 and 20. The issue here is you've got somebody who's in need and they come to you and you have the resources to meet their need and you and they're a brother in the community of God and you give them the money as a loan, but no interest. No saying, ha-ha, big opportunity for some money here. I'll give them £100 and I'll say, if you give it back to me in 3 months, I'll want £125. Nice earner. No, you do not take advantage of other members of the people of God. They are your brothers. They are part of the community of God. Basic principle is we are not to exploit one another in the church. General principle, that is money specifically here, but we don't exploit one another by taking their time just for me, or whatever is just for me. Don't be exploiting amongst the people of God. However, if it's a business arrangement with somebody outside the people of God, that is different. You can charge interest in such circumstances. But amongst the people of God, we can show interest. Sorry, that's a confusing term there in this contrast text, isn't it? We can show our concern by appropriately lending money, but no interest, no personal benefit from helping somebody in need. Number five again is purity. Number five again is purity. And here it's purity with our language. In verses 9 to 14, it's purity in our personal matters. And then it was purity in our working affairs here. It's purity in our speech. And so we see in verses 21 through to 23 that we should keep our words, basically. It says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you'll be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Okay? Fundamentally, if you commit yourself to doing something, then do it. If you commit your word to a certain arrangement, then do it. This is big. I think this is big, brothers and sisters, today in our culture, where people are so casual with their words and their commitments that you don't know who to rely upon. People of God, fellow Christians, your word should be your bond. You say it, you do it. How many people have I heard say, I'll be there at such and such a time, They never show up. They never make any, they don't ever apologize. They don't ever say why. We should be like our God who keeps his word. You see, these things are all about showing God as the people of God. You younger ones, you can show God at school. Older ones, we are called into our communities, not just live out odd lives, but God's life. And our God keeps his word. Our God says it and does it. Now, I know sometimes you can say you're going to meet somebody at Waterloo Station at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and the train breaks down and you can't do it. But it's easier even today, isn't it? You've got mobile phone. You can tell them. Please, brothers and sisters, if you're not going to do something, don't commit yourself to it. It's such an important matter, I believe, amongst us. I've heard so many things. So many times people have said to me this, that and the other about what they're going to do, and perhaps I become cynical, but I trust I've learned from it, and I just want to be somebody who keeps their word as much as lies within you. May Felton be an evangelical church, be a place where people keep their word. Let's think about the issues of truth. You say what is true and you're clear about what is true and you're consistent about what you've said about what is true. Our words matter because our God is a God of truth. He's a clear about what is true and he consistently is clear about what is true. Look at that phrase. I just think, let it resound into your heart. In the beginning of verse 23, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do. Our words to be pure. Keep your words. Brothers and sisters, that's what representing God. It's our Lord Jesus Christ in all the beauty of him coming into this world. His words, perfect. His words saying he would go to the cross. His words he carried out. Finally, we come to kindness again. Kindness again. In verses 24 to 25, here's the grace again. You have the truth in verses 21 to 23. And here it has to do with people being supplied for. So basically, you've got somebody's got some fields and somebody goes into their fields, and whether it be grapes or whether it be the harvest, the corn harvest, then they can go and you take what you want. You can stay there. You can eat the grapes while you're there, but you can't take a basket and take them home. And you can't go into the cornfield and cut it down with a sickle and run off with it. You see, it's all about generosity. The man has got these crops and he should be generous with people. People are in need and they come into the crops. They can have what they can have. It's kind of an old fashioned pick your own, isn't it? You go and pick what's there. You can eat it. However, you can't take advantage of people's generosity. You can't take a wheelbarrow one day into the vineyard and say, I'll take these home for the neighbours and make a bit of profit. You know, you can't take advantage. What does that mean? Felton Evangelical Church, you should be generous, but you should not be having people taking advantage. It can happen in churches, and I speak to you, if you've come into Felton Evangelical Church seeking to take advantage of people because you realize that Christians are generous people, no. Receive generosity and be thankful for it, as those who went into the vineyard and into the cornfield should have done, but they should not take advantage of it. Brothers and sisters, we need to respect one another. Generosity is appropriate, and that is showing respect for those in need. Not taking advantage of one another, again, is showing respect for those who are generous. It's a balance here, and that should be seen amongst us. And so this is what it is to live as the people of God. And I emphasize again, this is living Christ's life. This is living the life of God. This is showing what the Lord is like. That he's a God who loves purity in terms of our personal matters, in terms of our jobs, and in terms of our speech, but he's a generous God. To those who are vulnerable, he's generous. He's generous to those who have some financial need. We are to be generous, and we're to be generous to those who are in need of food. And we are to be those who do not take advantage of generosity. And these things should connect, you see. I'm just coming to conclusion now. These things should connect. The people of God should be like these six things. The people of God. You show you're a member of the assembly of the Lord by having these six things being displayed in your life. And dare I say it, if the things that we thought about in verses 9 through to 25 are not being found in our lives, then we cannot claim to be a part of the people of the Lord. They connect together. There should be a match. And above all, we see in all of these things the one who is the true person of God in this world, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he moved around full of grace and truth. The one who is the people of God, living as the people of God, our beautiful Lord Jesus, who was always this beautiful mixture of purity and kindness. Well, we fail, brothers and sisters, in these things, don't we? And we continually need the grace of the Lord to go back and to start to live afresh. Perhaps some of those six things that we thought about this morning have challenged you, even with regard to your speech or with regard to your involvement in certain things. Well, get before the Lord and seek his help. And if this morning you are not a part of the people of God, I go back to where we were earlier. If you've got no life in you, if you're connected to this world, if you've never been born again, you've got to come to Christ and know that new life. You've got to come to be a true Christian. So going back to where we started, who is a true Christian? A true Christian is one who has the life of God, who one is born of God, and as one who's rejected the world and fled to Christ into a new life with the people of God. That is a Christian. And that Christian shows out that Christ life full of grace and truth. Oh, that this church would be like that. The people of God living for God. Let's go and serve and we'll sing our final hymn.